Well, as you well know, we're in the third week of our journey through Mark's Gospel. And although we're going to be in Mark's Gospel for the entire year, and at this point that might sound like a very long time because we're right at the beginning of the year, we're actually going to need to pick up the pace a little bit if we're going to fit everything in to the year. So we've been going quite slowly. The first week we looked at the first eight verses, and then we kind of looked at two verses each week after that. But we're going to need to pick up the pace a little bit. And so this week, we actually read a passage that covers quite a few themes, and we could explore each of these themes in great detail, but in terms of the time that we have available, we're not going to be doing that this evening. But I do think that this evening's passage can be quite neatly described under the general theme of the purpose and power of Christ's ministry. And so that's what we'll be focusing on this evening, the purpose and the power of Christ's ministry. So far, as we've journeyed through the Gospel of Mark over these past 3 weeks, we've seen how John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. He prepared the way of Jesus as one preparing the way for the arrival of a great king. And then we saw how his baptism and the extraordinary events that took place after his baptism served as a kind of kingly coronation. And yet, in the words of Mark, what immediately followed, Mark uses this word immediately a lot, but it wasn't being whisked away to a royal palace, but Jesus was driven out into the wilderness for 40 days, where he was tempted by Satan. His victory over Satan testified to the fact that Jesus was the new and better Adam. Where the serpent had ruled over Adam in the Garden of Eden, Jesus had turned the tides and had ruled over the serpent in the wilderness. And all those things aside, Jesus had passed through all of those things with extraordinary excellence, of course, and then began the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, a ministry of purpose and of power. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15 says that after John was arrested, an interesting theme that we're not going to go into this evening, but Mark tells us that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now we're going to spend some time considering these two verses in particular this evening and how they link to the rest of the things that we've read this evening. But before we consider the details of these verses, I want to briefly pause and speak about the Synoptic Gospels. Some of you would be familiar with the term Synoptic Gospels, others of you might not. As Dave shared a little bit about on the first week of the series, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are closely related. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they offer a kind of synopsis of the life and work of Jesus Christ. And many biblical scholars would have spent a great deal of their life work considering the Synoptic Gospels and considering how they contrast one to the other and the differences and similarities between these three Gospels. And it can be a very interesting subject to compare the Gospels side by side. Now, John's Gospel, interestingly, isn't generally considered a Synoptic Gospel because much of the content in John is very different to the content of the other three Gospels, and yet they're completely compatible. And isn't that wonderful how in Scripture we can see different perspectives on certain issues, and yet they're all compatible because it's God's Word. And just by the way, if you ever come across another so-called Gospel, like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas, you might have come across these sorts of things on the internet or wherever it is. But without getting into the details of where these gospels come from, in short, it's worth noting that these were written much later and tend not to contain the true gospel narrative. They tend to contain questionable content as such, and that's why they're not included in our Bibles. Well, back to the reliable Gospels of Scripture. As Dave mentioned, it's almost certain that Mark's Gospel was written first, and then besides knowing each other, it's very likely that Matthew and Luke would have had Mark's Gospel in hand when they wrote each of their own Gospels, and each of them had their own motivation for writing their gospel. It wasn't as if they were trying to outdo each other. It's like, Mark's written a gospel, I better write a better gospel. Matthew's now written something. Let's see if we can come up with something better than his. We can sell more copies at the local store. It wasn't that at all. Each of them had a very specific motivation for wanting to expand on Mark's gospel. And the intent of Matthew's gospel was to show that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah, the King of Kings. And obviously, there's a lot of depth to Matthew's gospel, but if we can summarize it very simply, that was his intention. Of course, it's a gospel that's treasured by all people who love the Lord and by you and me, surely. Matthew's gospel was written by a Jew and specifically with the Jewish audience in mind. And so it's just interesting to think about that when we read Matthew's gospel. Even as we look at the genealogy and that sort of thing, he's presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews in a very strong way and in a way that's more so than the other gospels. Luke, on the other hand, was a physician and a traveling companion of Paul who wanted to demonstrate the perfection of Jesus. And so a slightly different motivation, but of course, a true perspective on Jesus that's just a little bit different to the perspective of Matthew's gospel. And as we read all of the gospels together, we get this wonderful picture of who Jesus is. And it's a wonderful thing. And so we look at how Luke really wanted to show us that Jesus is everything that Adam couldn't be, and that Jesus had come to set Adam's line free from the clutches of sin. Mark's gospel, then, if we can put it this way, is the simplest of the gospels, straightforwardly presenting us with the immediate facts. Again, the ESV and some other versions would use that word immediately, very often, or straight away, at once. Mark's gospel is very in your face. It's the facts. This is what happened, and it's almost as if Mark is thrilled with the story of Jesus, and he just wants to tell you the facts. He wants you to get the story, and so that's what Mark's gospel is all about. Now, as we have already done in previous weeks, it's quite helpful with all of this in mind for us to see what Matthew and Luke felt was necessary to add to the things that Mark had already written about. Well, Luke's gospel in chapter 4 gives us more detail about what happened right after Jesus had been in the wilderness. And if you want to open your Bibles, we're looking at Luke 4, verse 14 and 15. That says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Remember that the Word of God tells us that he was driven into the desert by the power of the Spirit, or by the Spirit. And so Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so people were recognizing that there was something incredibly special about Jesus and about his ministry. And the purpose and power of his ministry became evident to everybody who got the privilege of being engaged by Jesus. And these two verses, of course, align with Mark chapter 1, verse 14. You might want to keep your finger in Mark chapter 1 as well. If we look at verse 14, it tells us that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And so those two verses align. But Luke adds an account of one of the most significant elements and events that marked the start of Christ's ministry. And we know this story well. In verses 16 to 18, Jesus comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he goes into the temple as was his habit on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled it to the place that we know as Isaiah chapter 61. And from the first verse, then he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And then he said, "These words have been fulfilled in your hearing." These words that mark the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry describe a ministry of purpose and of power. And as we come back to the passage that was read this evening, we see that this ministry is put into action and is on full display, presented to us by Mark, even in the first chapter. Now, in thinking about the words from Luke chapter 4, those words from Isaiah chapter 61, and the words of Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, we could say that the purpose of Christ's ministry was to proclaim the perfect message at the perfect time and in the perfect way, which was displayed by great power and authority. And we're going to have a look at those few things, that Jesus came to proclaim the perfect message at the perfect time and in the perfect way. And so Jesus came to proclaim the perfect message. If we look at verse 14, we see that it says Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, in the ancient Greek, the word gospel originally referred to a gift that was given to a bearer of joyous news. However, over time, the word gospel came to refer to the good news itself. And that's what it means in a New Testament sense. Now, we might receive good news on a number of levels. Perhaps a doctor would give us good news. Perhaps someone that we know is expecting a child would give us a call and would give us good news of the birth. Perhaps we would have good news when we receive a child's report. There's many ways that and many levels that we can receive good news, and this kind of good news might bring us joy for a short time. But when we think about the gospel of God, the good news that comes from God, well, that is perfect good news. It's eternally good news, and that's what Christ came to proclaim. And he came to proclaim it at the perfect time. In verse 15, that verse carries on to say, that Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And that was the core of what Jesus was proclaiming. Jesus was going around preaching these things. And that was from the very start of his ministry. Now, when we look at that word time, it's the Greek word kairos. And because one of my sons is called Kairos, you've probably heard me speaking about the word before. But Kairos refers to God's perfect timing, Of course, the other Greek word for time is chronos, which speaks of chronological order of things. We've got the book of Chronicles, how things unfolded in kind of natural time in the history of Israel. But that's a natural progression of time. Kairos is God's timing, God's perfect timing. This morning, Dave spoke about us waiting for God to answer us at times or for God to move in specific ways, even when we find ourselves in the depth of despair. And the thing that we need to learn to do is to trust God's perfect timing. It's not always an easy thing to do, but it's a wonderful thing when we come to understand that God's timing is perfect. And if we trust God and if we really love God and if we know that we belong to God, then we can also trust His perfect timing. And at the perfect time, Christ came to begin His earthly ministry. And Jesus is the master of all time, and at the perfect time, the kingdom of God came to be at hand, and that's what he was preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if that's so, Jesus said, was saying, the long-awaited Messiah has arrived. Don't miss this. Now is the perfect time to repent and believe in the gospel. And that should be our message to others too. Christ has come. Christ is here. Christ is with us. The gospel is available to all. Now is the perfect time to repent and believe in the gospel. And so the purpose of Christ's ministry was to proclaim the perfect message at the perfect time and in the perfect way, which perfectly reflected his power and authority. And this is what we see in the bulk of the rest of the passage that was read this evening. It shows that Jesus demonstrates his power over natural fallen things and also over supernatural fallen things. Elements of the natural realm that were cursed in the fall are set right by his power, and elements of the supernatural realm that oppose God's goodness are subject to his authority. But even before we come to the passages or the parts of this evening's reading that address these things, we see that the natural and spiritual authority of Jesus Christ is clearly evident, shown to us in verses 16 to 19, when Jesus called his first disciples. And without question, they immediately rose and followed. That's a wonderful thing. It shows just a faith and anticipation in their own hearts. It shows a responsiveness, but much more than that, it shows the authority of Jesus Christ, that these men saw Jesus and they just knew that there was something different about Jesus Christ. Well, in verses 21 to 26, we see Christ's power over the demonic forces, who were fully aware that Jesus was more powerful than they and could easily destroy them. I love that. They knew his power. The question is, do we? We know Jesus. The demons know his power. Do we? Have we got a sense of how powerful Jesus really is? And if we begin to grasp his power, what should that mean for our lives? What should that mean about our confidence in him? The demons even knew that he was the Holy One of God, and surely we need to know that too. Well, then in verses 27 to 28, we're told that the witnesses of these events were amazed. They recognized the authority of Christ. It became obvious to them as they saw these things unfold, and fame of Jesus Christ spread throughout the surrounding regions of Galilee. By brief application, do we recognize the authority of Christ as these people recognize the authority and the power of Christ? And do we work towards spreading the fame of Jesus Christ in the surrounding regions of Guernsey? Well, verses 29 to 33 tell us that many, including Simon's mother-in-law, were healed of physical ailments by Jesus, once more demonstrating that he is the Lord of all, the natural as well as the supernatural. And I think verse 34 puts it well in these words, saying, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, powerful and the one with all authority, able to do all of these things and so much more. Of course, we're going to go on to consider more of the things that Jesus did. And then as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we'll consider some of the incidents where he healed people more deeply. But we just remember tonight that Jesus healed physical ailments and he had authority and power over demonic forces because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so in closing, right from the very beginning, the purpose of Christ's ministry was to proclaim the perfect message at the perfect time and in the perfect way. And already in these verses, we see how that began to unfold and how his perfect power and authority was demonstrated. Well, what a joy it is for you and for me to be on his side, and let's live accordingly. Amen.